Good morning again. Good for you to be here bright and early this morning. Just a quick note. Over the 4 weeks of December, we just tried to communicate what we were doing with the campus development and trying to provide parking so we didn't have to park on everybody else's parking spot and in these other parking spaces. And so we're going to finish that out. And we said, you know, we're going to pay down some on the debt and we made some money from the sale of a lot, but we need $150,000. Anyway, we tried to communicate all that really well. And as poorly as we may have communicated, you guys responded incredibly well. And so there was $180,000 brought in response to us asking for $150,000. And so you were very gracious as a church body, and the elders, leadership, our staff, our church. Just want to say thank you for praying about that, thinking about that, and giving so generously. They're going to stop in a couple of weeks and let the rain finish out for January. And then sometime February, March, they'll have all that paved. And anyway, it's going to be finished pretty soon. And that's a really good deal. So thank you very much for being generous and giving. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 1 Peter 3, verse 18. We'll get there in just a minute. It'll take me a few minutes to get there, but at least you can be turning there. We're doing a series for the next 2 weeks called Identifying with Christ. And it centers on the idea of baptism and what baptism means physically and what it represents spiritually. And we'll try to show a relationship between our salvation and this tangible act of baptism and how it relates to our church body, to this fellowship, to our membership, to the church as a whole. Next week, we'll do part two of this. And we'll have 20, maybe 25 people are going to be baptized in the three services. And so it's going to be a unique time of celebration for us. It's going to be a lot of fun. Let me show you an old slide from a few years ago when we were at the YMCA. Yeah, there we go. John White and his daughter Hannah, who's now a teenager. She's now 15, I think, Mike told me. They've moved to Tennessee. But what happened was we were meeting at the YMCA, and we needed to do some baptisms. And couldn't figure out how to do that. And so we had them install an Olympic-sized swimming pool that they could use later that where we could baptize some folks. And, I mean, I don't love the whole being in front of people thing, and anything out of the ordinary is real tough. And so it was really hard to schedule that because I thought that's going to be awkward. We're going to have shorts and T-shirts on, and we're going to have to get in the pool. And it was just, I was not looking forward to it at all. And it was all about me and that whole deal. But anyway, so we did it, and we got down. And when we jumped in that water, and all the people came out of the gym, and they just kind of surrounded the pool. I mean, I'm just telling you, there's only been about five times in my whole life when I've experienced anything like that. It was one of those mystical, just unique, intangible, special times. It was just to have people around you and we weren't prepared for that. And it was just kind of a sense of awe fell over everybody. It was really, really, really neat. And so it was a special time in the life of our church. The thing is, though, is that we have not probably over the whole of our church taught well or communicated well enough about the value of this ordinance, of this sacrament called baptism. We probably have not emphasized it enough and probably have not elevated the value of this in front of our whole body. So we want to do that over the next couple of weeks. And hopefully it puts you in a position to learn and study. Acts 2:38, Peter says this. He's in the middle of his sermon. They're saying, what should we do? And this is his response in verse 38. Each of you must turn from your sins, turn to God. That's language for repent. You see that in a lot of the translations. You should repent, turn from your sins, turn to God, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. It's one of those passages that people have struggled with. Because it looks like he's saying you got to be baptized to be saved. But we have much larger counsel throughout the scriptures that say that that's not true. And I'm going to share why that's not true in just a minute. But don't miss this. What this verse does, it helps elevate the value of this physical, tangible symbol. It helps elevate that so that in Peter's mind, dealing with Christ, trusting in him for the forgiveness of your sins, and then going public with that in a tangible expression, those are like one thought to him. Those two things are merged together in a healthy way in his mind. And that's why he preaches it like that. for the person to say that I have done, have this internal thing with no external expression to communicate that or to confirm that, he says, well, we don't really have a category for that. We're talking about identifying with Christ. Let me give it to you, a couple quick oversimplified definitions that you could hang on to as we run through this and see if this fleshes out as we walk our way through this. Next slide. When we talk about salvation, we're talking about an internal reality, an internal change. Okay? That's what we're going to be talking about. And then for physical baptism, it's a tangible expression. And next week, what we'll do is we'll take one step farther and we'll talk about what are some of the tangible aspects of baptism. What are some of the things that relate through baptism that relate to each other, to how we relate to each other as a body, to the church as a whole? It's going to be very important. And he's going to throw us some interesting language in the next, this week and next week. There's going to be some interesting language to think about. We talk about tangible expression. We're talking about the wedding ring. You go and make this vow. There's this internal commitment symbolized by this physical symbol on your hand. Very, very important. When John starts talking about baptism, he's talking about a baptism of repentance. And he has everybody's attention because he's talking about sin and repentance. He could be a nut, except that Jesus comes along and says, let him baptize me. Not because Jesus is being baptized for repentance, but Jesus is saying, I buy into what he's doing. In fact, I sent him to do that. He's part one of the story, and I'm part two. I'm identifying with the message of repentance for a lost world, and Jesus will pick up the ball and take it from there. And Jesus will be baptized. And then we'll see it in Acts, like Peter talked about. And you'll see people who make a commitment to Christ, then they are baptized to symbolize that. Then Paul and Peter will take that language because it's so powerful. The word baptism and what it looks like, they will use it to go in reverse and explain more truth about the internal change that happens. Let me show you a neat picture. And I'll tell you why today is so important from the part of this that I am teaching. This is Blaine United Methodist Church. This is in Merle's Inlet, and it sits. I wish I could have gotten the shot from the other direction, because this is facing southwest. You're looking southwest. If we were facing the other way, you'd see about 100 feet, and then you'd see Merle's Inlet in the marsh. And it's absolutely gorgeous. And so I was baptized at Blaine United Methodist Church in Merle's Inlet when I was just a few weeks old. And there's a boat landing there that I can forever remember. When we went to put a boat in to go out fishing, that's where we put it in. And so those are actually my most fond memories of Blaine at this church, because I was just a little kid. But I have been in this church a number of times for special occasions, and it's a special place for my family, a special place for many, many folks that I'm close to in my family and friends. But here's the deal. When I was just a few weeks old, I was brought into that church and I was baptized. And there are a number of people who baptize for different reasons, and they baptize infants for different reasons. But here's the reason that I was baptized. I was baptized at a few weeks old in this church so that I would go to heaven. That's why I was baptized. My parents, because they had a very limited exposure to the scriptures, they had not been taught, they had not been discipled, they didn't know, and they just kind of followed a traditional model. And they felt like, we have this child who seems very sweet and innocent, and we don't know what would happen to him if something, God forbid, happened to him, but we're going to take out an insurance policy. We're going to go to church and we're going to have them wet his head, and then that will get him in until a certain age, and then he can figure it all out for himself. I mean, you can see how logical and normal that kind of thinking is in church settings. And there's a lot of us who have come to baptism or communion or some other ordinance or some facet of life, some work that they were going to do to try to get their insurance policy so they can go to heaven. What I want to do is deconstruct some of that through a few verses and hope bring some clarity to what the Bible says baptism is, not just this week, but over the next 2 weeks. Today, we don't deal as much with the tangible expression as we do with the internal reality. Here we go. 1 Peter 3, verse 18. This book has a lot on suffering, 1 Peter does. And then as it relates to, it's a key to holiness, but he's talking about, you know, the fact that your suffering is not not a surprise because Jesus suffered. And then he starts bringing meaning to suffering is one of the great principles that comes out of 1 Peter. Here in verse 18, he says, Christ also suffered when he died for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners that he might bring us safely home to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Basically, he gives some great language about the atonement there. But he just says that he died in my place. He never sinned, which made him eligible to go to the cross and die for my sin. If he has sin, he has to go die for his sin. He didn't have sin. It makes him eligible to die for my sin. He's what we would call a substitute. A substitute in the atonement for my sin. If you saw the Chronicles of Narnia, you saw Aslan get into this debate with the witch and then call her into his tent where they make a deal behind closed doors that he has not been caught in sin like this boy, and he will offer himself and his blood as a substitute in the atonement for that person's sin. And it's the image of what Christ does, is that he's a substitute for us. Now notice this last phrase, in the spirit. Okay, so hang on to that. It says that he was raised in the spirit, okay, made alive in the spirit. You got to hang on to that phrase because it connects to the next verse, verse 19. In the spirit in which, okay, so it's in the spirit in which he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Hang on, this is our tough hermeneutical, theological deal for today. Verse 20, those who disobeyed God long ago when God waited patiently while Noah was building his boat. Only 8 people were saved from the drowning of that terrible flood. I'll read it again. In which Jesus went and preached to the spirits in prison, those who disobeyed God long ago when God waited patiently while Noah was building his boat. Only 8 people were saved in the drowning of that terrible flood. Most people, or people historically, will read through this verse and another one in Ephesians, and they'll just kind of let the two passages just kind of mingle together in their mind, and they go, oh, what happened was Jesus died on the cross, and then he went to hell, and he preached the gospel to people in hell. And some say he went and made an announcement, hey, I died and I'm raised from the dead, just want all y'all to know, and then he's done. Other people will say he goes to hell, and he preaches, and he's like, hey, you rejected me once, or you didn't know about me, and here I am, and you don't like hell, obviously, so maybe you should believe in me and you come with me. I mean, as if people would turn that down. No, I'm good, Jesus. I mean, I'm hot and burning up. I'm miserable and everything, but I didn't like you then. I don't like you now. I'm not going. Maybe all that happens, but you don't have any verses to tell you that. And this is certainly not one of them. Okay, so this doesn't, maybe that does happen. Maybe he does make an announcement. Maybe there is a communication. I don't think there's a second opportunity for repentance. But don't know for sure because no verses say anything about that. And I don't think that's what this says. Let's walk through this real quickly. Here's the idea. The spirit, he gets raised in the spirit in which, and so the idea is that he is in the spirit, in which he went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed God long ago when God waited patiently while Noah was building the boat. Here's if I just boil it down and then you can take it and think about it, is that it was the spirit of Christ that was preaching through Noah in the days of Noah to communicate a message of salvation. Those spirits who did not listen to him, those people who rejected that message, because there were only 8 who were saved. So those that rejected him, those are the ones who are now in prison. So it's essentially those who are now in prison who had rejected the message when the Spirit of Christ preached through Noah. Because if it's talking about going and preaching to everybody from the Old Testament, then why is it just the people in Noah's day? The idea, the reason he relates it to Noah, and that it was the Spirit of Christ, the message of judgment and salvation being poured through Noah in that day, is that there are some interesting parallels that will happen between what happened in Noah's day, what's happening in Peter's day, what's happening in our day. It's an evil world, and God is speaking through Noah, and he's preaching through Noah, and people aren't listening. And it's a lone voice communicating God's message of truth and of salvation. Let me give you some of the parallels between Noah's day and see if any of this sounds familiar. That there's a, first one, there's a righteous minority. We have the parallels. Next verse. Yeah. There's a righteous minority in a sinful world. Peter's talking about being a righteous minority in a sinful world. And he looks back. He goes, in Noah's day, there was a righteous minority in a sinful world. There was the preaching of judgment and salvation. We would say the gospel. You don't get one without the other. Noah's preaching the gospel. Christ is preaching it through him. He's saying judgment is coming. You need to be saved. That when God moves like this, he'll hand us this coin, and on one side of it will be judgment and the other side will be salvation. That's the movement that God is getting ready to make on this planet. Peter's saying it's kind of the same for us, right? You're living in a world where you're trying to hand folks the gospel because judgment's on one side, salvation's on the other. There's a delay in judgment. This is the most interesting part for 1st and 2nd Peter, is that Noah says, I don't understand it all, but there's going to come rain. Maybe he doesn't even know that much, but let's just say that he does. There's going to come rain. Water's going to fall from the sky. It's going to come up from the bottom. And they're saying, rain, what's rain? We've never seen rain, because at this point, there's just a canopy over the earth. It's like a hyperbaric chamber world that they're living in. And so he said, water's going to fall from the sky. And they're like, water's going to fall from the sky. Why would water fall from the sky? That doesn't make any sense. And I was going, no, really, God's told me. Things are really going to get bad. It's going to be all this water. It's going to be flood, and everybody's going to die. And they're going, yeah, I've never seen that before. And since I've never seen that before, I don't think that's going to happen. And Noah goes, no, really, it's going to happen. So it goes on for years having to build this boat, because you can't build a boat in a couple of days. So you got to take forever to build this boat. And they move in, and even when they move in, you don't get rain. You have 7 days of living on this boat before there's rain. And so he's being derided. He's being given a hard time because he said something's going to happen. It's not going to happen. I just saw a Discovery Channel documentary on the apocalypse a couple days ago. And they get through and they explain actually very well the idea of Revelation, different perspectives on the book of Revelation, different perspectives on the end times. They do a really good job. And they get to the end and the guy just goes, I mean, this is all hocus pocus, mumbo jumbo. People just need a way to explain why the world's here and how it's going to come to an end. There's some kind of judgment. It's a way to control people. And I mean, a great documentary up to the very end where he just said, this has never happened before. It's not going to happen now. You know, it's a very interesting parallel. And then he says, at the end of that verse, he said, only a few people are saved. It's only a few are saved. And so he uses the idea of Noah and the ark, where only 8 people were saved, to say, that's the way it is. That's the way it is now. And so it's not about Jesus going to hell. I don't think it's about the Spirit of Christ preaching through Noah. And it's being very similar to our situation today. And how the gospel fleshes out for us today, and how the message is received and not received. Verse 21, he says this, and this is a picture of baptism. This gospel going out, this message of judgment and salvation, this is a picture of baptism. Now hold your horse right there. Is he talking about physical baptism, or is he talking about spiritual baptism, which is salvation? He's going to use the language in a unique way. Way you're probably not going to expect. And this is a picture of baptism, which now saves you by the power of Jesus Christ's resurrection. Oh, so if I get baptized, I go under the water, come back up, I'm saved just like Jesus was. Next verse. Baptism, he goes, the kind of baptism I'm talking about, he's using physical baptism to illustrate spiritual baptism, which is salvation. He goes, the kind of baptism I'm talking about is not a removal of dirt from your body. It's not simply running water over your head or being dunked under some water. Because it's not simply just getting dirt off your body. It's an appeal to God for a clean conscience. The word conscience means to be able to look deeply inside yourself. To be able to see clearly who you are on the heart level. To deal on the heart level. Because it's not the physical act of baptism that saves you, or the physical act of circumcision that saves you, or coming to church so many times a year, or reading your Bible enough, or memorizing verses, or helping old ladies across the street, or giving money. Because there is no physical act that can bring about your salvation. You can't put a physical solution on a spiritual problem. It is not the removal of dirt from the body. It's an appeal to God for a clean conscience. Justin, one of the church fathers, writes to a Jewish man. And let me give you this quote. It's a long one, but just kind of walk through it. And if you were a Jewish person and you were leaning on, you know, physical sacrifices for your sins, he dismantles that. Listen to this. Indeed, Isaiah did not command you to bathe yourselves so that you would be able to wash away murder and other sins in this way. If you were a Jewish person, Isaiah would carry a lot of weight with you. So Justin's talking about, he's referring to Isaiah, that you could wash away other sins in this way. All the waters of the ocean would not be enough to cleanse you. Get that idea. You could be baptized 1,000 times, not enough to clean you. Get in the ocean with the strongest soap, because it's not going to wash away that sin. Rather, the bath of salvation, which he meant from the beginning, is, as one might expect if you're reasoning and thinking, that taken by those who repent, who no longer cleanse themselves through the blood of goats and sheep, through the ashes of a heifer, or through the offering of wheat flour, but quite differently. How? On the way of faith, through the blood of Christ and through his death, that Christ suffered death for this purpose was said by Isaiah himself. He's saying, you can make all the sacrifices you want to, and if you're not a Jewish person, you're not thinking about that, but we do other kinds of sacrifices. We're going to give money. We're going to help people. We think that God, that's going to earn favor. He goes, you can't do enough things to earn God's favor. You can't get there through a physical solution. We need a spiritual solution. When I was in Israel a few months ago, there's a place on the Jordan River where you can go, and they have built this apparatus that goes down into the water, and you can walk on these ramps down into the water, and you buy a robe and or rent a robe and buy whatever. They got all these knickknacks and stuff that you buy, and you rent a pastor, someone who's ordained, and then he'll baptize you in the Jordan. And you're reading all this literature and you're looking at all this, and it's so commercialized that, I mean, one of the guys on our trip was so disheartened. I thought he's going to throw up. I mean, he's physically sick. I was like, it's really not that big a deal, dude. We don't care. We're going home in a few days. Don't worry about it. Calm down. He goes, I can't deal with it. And I mean, it was just so sickening that people think they can come to a place and assume that place has some kind of sacred value where they can do a physical act and it's going to be able to touch their soul. There's no physical act. There's no physical place anywhere in the world I can go. There's nothing I can do when I get there. There's nothing you can put on me or in me that's gonna help solve the spiritual problem that I have. Bring back verse 21 again. Because it's an appeal for a clean conscience. And if you think about, get the idea of baptism in your head. Water, person, goes down, comes back up. The idea, he says that 8 people were saved through that water. That water is like God's judgment going down into that water. That's the symbol that it plays. And then coming back up is salvation out of that. And he says for those folks in Noah's day, the water was God's judgment and the boat was that tool of salvation. For us, God's judgment comes sometime in the future. And the boat for us, the ark, is Jesus that you get in. Because it's not physical, but it's going to be spiritual. For those who put their faith in Christ, judgment is already passed. It's not even about praying a prayer. It's about putting your faith and your trust in someone, Jesus, who paid for your sins. We tend to agree with this without processing. We tend to sit in church and go, yeah. But if someone asks us, and I've sat across from the table at lunch with tons of people who've been in our church for a long time, and at some point I'll just think, I just ask this question. If you die today, you go to heaven? They'll go, I hope so. I'm thinking, you've been in this church for 2 years and you're going to tell me that you hope so. Okay, so if you were standing before God today, why would he let you in? And they'll say, well, I mean, we're going to church and been in Bible study a lot and been learning. And I'm thinking, am I that poor of a communicator? Or if we made it more complicated than it is that there's nothing that you can do to earn your way there. There's no acts that you can do. Those are not the right answer. Is that I have a substitute. I got to put my faith and my trust in that substitute. Here's another metaphor. Here's another analogy that he uses when he uses the word baptism. Romans 6:1. He says, well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more kindness and forgiveness? He says, of course not. That's not a good idea. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? His point here is he's going to talk about for a person who's truly a believer, there should be an authentic change in their life. There should be something that is significantly different. Now, we all got issues. We all got problems. We're all still struggling with sin. But he will say to have a person who's had no authentic change in their life, because that person doesn't have authentic faith. To have a church full of people where there's been no authentic change, he goes, that's not really a church. That's just a social club. It reflects the culture very well. He goes, or have you forgotten that when you became Christians, you were baptized to become one with Jesus, that we died with him? And that's going to be his point, that you died to sin when you became a Christian. And when you baptism symbolized that you went down in death just like Jesus and you came back up. So when the person says, you know what? I've been hurt so badly by them, I have to hate them. And I mean, I felt that. Most of you have felt that. And I've had people articulate that. I've articulated that. I need to hate them. I want to hate them. He would say, not if you died. Not if you don't exist anymore. Not if you know that you didn't have a future. And so when you put your faith and trust in Christ, you died to your old self. You died to your desires, your wants, your needs. Oh no, now I'm going to become a victim. Maybe, probably not. Because now God's Christ, the life that he gives, flows through you. But you have to die before you can experience his life. The guy who says, you know, he's nursing this addiction because I can't live without this addiction. Not if you're dead. If you've already died, then you don't have a right to say, I need, I want, I desire, I feel. It's a critical aspect to being successful, quote unquote, in the Christian life. We have a ton of people in our church who can look back on the old life and now look at the new life and see authentic change. We have another ton of people who can't. Who they're struggling to know if they actually have authentic faith because there has not been an authentic change. They're struggling with that. And I think that's good that they struggle. We got some folks in our body who need to trust Christ, who need to move towards him. Verse 4. He goes, for we have died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, we also now may live new lives. I mean, he's really being clear. There's a new life expected. It's an expectation. And we expect it. We speak of it metaphorically all the time. And we merge salvation and baptism together and talk about a change that should happen because it symbolizes that change. We identify with Christ in baptism, and it symbolizes that we die. We're raised to new life. Lyndon Baines Johnson, his grandfather was an evangelist in Texas. And Sam Houston came to know Christ, and LBJ's grandfather baptized him in the Rio Grande River. Rio Grande River. And he went down under the water, and he brought him back up. And in front of all these people on the riverbank, because it's public, he says, Sam, your sins have been washed away. Sam Houston turned to the crowd, and he said, well, then God help the fish. Because it symbolizes that there's a change. Something's going to be different now. There's the first guy that was baptized at Denton Bible Church, the church we went to when we were in Texas. It's 25 years ago, 30 years ago. His name was Vince Gonzalez. Close to you, Victor. You might track him down. Y'all might be related. His name was Vince Gonzalez. And Tommy prayed and then baptized him, brought him back up. And just when he kind of got him back up, water came off his face. And Vince went like this and spit a big water thing out of his mouth. And Tommy just said, what was that, Vince? He goes, well, I just need to make sure my tongue got it too. You know, there's probably a number of us that should have been thinking like that on the day we were baptized. Physical baptism, the going down, the coming up, is an articulation. And it symbolizes spiritually what's happened to a heart. That my heart needed to die and needed to be replaced with Christ's heart. That judgment was meant for me, and I went through the waters of judgment, brought out safely. That I have a boat that will carry me through. It symbolizes that. Let me build a bridge to next week before we go to worship. Two words to kind of have in your head is that when we boil it all down, it confirms. We talk about baptism, physical baptism. It confirms and it communicates. It confirms that there is authentic faith. That there is something genuine that's happened here in this person's life, and the body can confirm that. And then it communicates. It communicates the authenticity of this faith to the church and to those that are even outside the church in a tangible, practical way. And it will have implications for how we relate to each other. Do we take communion or not? How we exercise discipline. It's going to have a lot of implications as we walk it out and as we live it out. But some people will say, here's the deal I have, is that my faith is personal. Right. I mean, that's a good point. My faith is personal. That's true. Your faith is personal, but it's not private. Those two things are different. And some folks will say, well, I mean, I just don't feel comfortable. Let me just tell you, you don't have a leg to stand on biblically if you want to say my faith is private. There's no room for that. He said, I have an obligation. If there's been an authentic change inside, that has to be communicated in a tangible way to the folks around me, believers and unbelievers. We'll walk that out more next week as we get to it. Today, as we go into worship, let me give you three things to think about. This probably relates to different people in a different way. The first one is this, is that if you need Christ, this is an opportunity for you. I mean, I sat in rooms before where guys said, this is the opportunity. I don't know that it is, but this is an opportunity. If you have never put your faith or your trust in Christ, this is an opportunity to do it. You can do it right. You don't have no fanfare. You can sit right in your seat and say, God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I am not with you on that. I need someone to pay for my sins. And you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ as the atonement for your sin. You want to talk about that? We're going to have a hospitality room over here with some folks. We can talk about that afterwards. You want to write it down on the sign and drop it in the box. Someone from our staff will give you a call. If there's one thing our staff can do, it's go to lunch and talk about Jesus. They are good at that. We love to talk about it. So let us know how we can help. Second one is that while we worship, we talk about authentic change and authentic reality of who Jesus is in our lives as a redeemed group of people. And then we talk about this tangible expression that lets the world know that. Would you pray that we would be a church where that's just normal? Where that kind of life change, that story of someone's life being changed and getting to see it and be a part of it, well, that's who we are. That's just normal. It's just normal stuff for us. We're excited about it. It's great. And then the third thing is, would you pray and search your heart on this one, that you in the coming year would be someone that would be a part of that process for someone else. I mean, our church is here for two people. It's here for you to build you, equip you, train you, disciple you. And it's also here for your friend, your family member, your neighbor, whoever that is, who needs to know who God is. And so this year that you would find yourself in a vital relationship, having a significant impact on someone's life. I mean, God will handle all the details on all that, but you're there and you're involved in it. Would you pray about that too? Let's pray. We'll go to worship. Father, thank you for a few minutes to look at your word, hopefully to hear your voice. Father, that we would be a group of people that are about authentic life change, about drawing people to you, about pointing people to you. And Father, for those that need to enter into a relationship with you, you would give them the grace to move towards you, to put their faith, their trust in you. Father, for those that will be baptized next week, would you just give us a heart to celebrate with them, to recognize the work that you've done. Some of these are adults, some of these are children. Father, that you'd be glorified in that process. Help us to worship you now and be honest before you. We ask it in Jesus' name.